I had the privilege this week, yesterday, of meeting Reinhard Bonke in the flesh. Can somebody say amen? Well, bless God. And I must be honest with you, what an amazing man. What a down-to-earth guy. You know, this is somebody that preaches all across the world, that regularly preaches to crowds of millions of people. But what a humble servant of God. I was just so blessed. And you know, I've always known that he has a very powerful ministry, but some of the figures that they gave yesterday, I mean, mind-blowing, just doesn't even begin to explain the level that these oaks operate on. How many of you would like to guess over the last 20 years how many people a day have gotten saved on average through his ministry? Per day. Give me a figure. How many people a day would you say? 1 million. No, man. How's your brain? I like your optimism, but I think that's a bit steep. Yeah. What would you say, man? Per day. 100. Okay. How many? Would you say that a ministry that can save 100 people a day is a good ministry? I would agree as well, but it's not 100. What would you say? 1,000. Would you agree with me that a ministry that can save or reach 1,000 people a day is a powerful ministry? But it's not 1,000. Let me take you out of your ministry. Misery. Please don't go out of the ministry, just go out of your misery. Reinhard Bonke, over the last 20 years, has reached an average of 8,000 people a day, every day. Can somebody get excited? Yesterday. I mean, I just don't have words. You know, they showed some of his latest crusades. There was one crusade in Lagos, Nigeria, where I think it's about a 3-day period, 1.8 million people got saved in 3 days. 1.8 million people. He regularly preaches to about 2 million people at a time. Isn't that amazing? You know what? We tend to look at the world and say, "Ooh, the devil is so busy." Let me give you some good news. God's not sleeping either. Amen? God is not sleeping either. And please remember, God cares about people. Just nudge your neighbor and say, "I've got good news for you." God actually cares about you and I. You see, that's the thing. God cares, and that's why he's raising up ministries to bring the lost into the kingdom of God. Please remember that hell was created for Satan, not for man. If man wants to be stupid enough to go there, there's nothing we can do about it, but we need to reach man and give them the good news. Hell wasn't made for you. Bless God, it wasn't made for me either. Pierre, it wasn't made for you either. It was made for the devil and his demons that like to give us a hard time. Payback. Wow, payback. Amen. All right. I'm busy sharing with you a series on prosperity. I want to say that I have heard a lot of people get very, very angry when you talk about prosperity in the church because they believe that if you talk about prosperity in the church, you are simply going to tell people that they have to give you all their money. Let me calm you down right now and tell you that I don't need your money. Hello? If you don't give me 5 cents, I'm not going to lose any sleep over it because you do not supply my needs. God does. Amen? Well, bless God for that. But what I do want to do is I want to give you the keys to unlock prosperity that the Bible says should be yours. Hello? And a lot of people aren't experiencing these things because they don't know what these keys are. They can't apply them, or they apply them cockeye, and then they have nothing to show for it. If I can tell you on any given day when I minister somewhere, what percentage of the people that come for prayer is asking for, "I don't have enough money. I'm battling with poverty. I can't pay my bills." It's 60 to 70% of the people. Their number one prayer request is, "Please, I don't have enough money." So should we talk about money in the church, yes or no? Well, if that is where the big problem lies, why are we not allowed to address the problem and deal with it? I'll tell you why. Because religious spirits don't believe you are supposed to talk about money in the church. But the Bible has no problem talking about money. In fact, the Bible says there is nothing wrong with money. It is the love of money that the Bible says is the root of all evil. People that can think about nothing other than money, that is constantly fighting to get more money, and their focus is not on God, their focus is on money and what they can do with the money, they have a problem. There's an easy way to explain it to you. When the Apostle Peter saw Jesus walking on the water in the midst of the storm, he had the guts to say to Jesus, "Lord, I like what you're doing. I think this is amazing. Is it possible for me to do it too?" He wanted to experience the supernatural power of God, which is not wrong, by the way, because Jesus didn't rebuke him and say, "Listen, yeah, who do you think you are? This is only for me and the angels." Jesus said, "Come, come." And when he put his foot out of that water, out of the boat and onto the water, he took his first step, and guess what? He overrode the laws of physics. Because the law of physics says that if you put a dense material on water, it must sink. But he didn't sink. His first footing was solid. His second footing was solid. His third footing was solid. And then the devil woke up and realized, "Ooh, a man is doing something supernatural. I better do something to stop him." Hello? And guess what the devil did? How many of you have seen the cartoons of Tom and Jerry? And then Tom is watching Jerry, or Jerry is watching Tom, and everybody's minding their own business, and then the devil doesn't like it, and then there's this little devil that sits on the ear and says, "Ooh, you know what? Wouldn't it be funny if you take a hammer and you zonked him on the toes? Yeah, that'll be a bargain." And then you go off and you go and do that, and then you got big drama, because then the cat won't leave you alone. But the devil doesn't like it when things go well. He likes to cause problems. And so he popped up on Peter's shoulder, and he began to say to him, "Listen, just please take a step back. Yeah. Do you realize, has it dawned on you that what you are doing now is absolutely 100% impossible for man, but not for God?" And by the way, this is like a force 5 gale blowing. Did you see the size of the waves? Did you see the power of the wind? He was fine while he was focusing on Jesus. He began to sink when he took his focus off Jesus. It's the same with money. You can be blessed out of your socks. You can be filthy, stinking rich and still be where God wants you to be, as long as your focus is where it is supposed to be. Listen to me, rich people aren't all going to hell. I'm going to shock you now. If money and wealth and prosperity would push people into hell, the devil would make sure that we all have a lot of money. Come on, the devil would make sure that everybody in this church is a millionaire, because millionaires are going to go to hell. Guess what? Even the devil knows that money doesn't cause people to lose their salvation. Hello? Otherwise, everybody would be loaded. Nobody would go to church. Everybody would be in a backslidden state. Man, listen to me. It's not money that causes the problems. It's our focus that causes the problems. God can bless everybody with a lot of money. And everybody could do what God wants them to do, as long as their focus remains where it is supposed to be, on Jesus. Not on the money. Not on the power that money brings. But on Jesus. Let's be very honest. Can you survive without finance? If all your money dried up now, what would happen to you? You would have problems. But the church is not allowed to have finance? That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. Because it takes money to reach the lost. You hear what I'm saying? It takes money to reach the lost. God said, "Make sure that you bring your tithes and your offerings into my house, so that there will be food in my house." What does man eat? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, "Man does not live from bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God." If the church can't pay the mortgage gets taken back by the bank. There's no more food in the house of God. Guess what happens to the people that are supposed to be fed? Come on, what happens to you if you don't eat for a while? You become weak. You become tired. You become lethargic. You become sick. Eventually you die. Is that what God wants? God wants food in His house. And so we have to talk about this whole thing, because guess what? The more blessed you are, the more blessed the church will be. It's just the way it is. And God wants you to be blessed exceedingly, abundantly, above all you could ever hope, wish, ask, or dream about, according to His word. From a biblical perspective, we have seen by now that it is truly God's heart for us to prosper. John chapter 3 verse 2. Yes, some of you are sitting here, especially if this is the first time you've come to this meeting and you're like, what? Yes. It is God's heart to prosper. Come on, who of you have kids? Just wave at me. Would any of you for one second have aspirations for your child to live a life of poverty one day, to battle, to make a living? But haven't you noticed that the Bible says God is our Father? A father. A father cares about children. Most of you could probably testify and say to me, you know what, Rion, I am willing to make sacrifices on my behalf so that my children have more than what I had when I was young. Can I tell you why you act that way? Because God programmed you that way, because God is a father that cares for His children. Can somebody say hallelujah? John chapter 2, beloved, I say, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Can you believe the word prosper is actually found in the Bible? Why? Because that's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. Not only is it God's heart for us to prosper, but His idea of prosperity is to be applied to every area of our lives. Hence, the reference to prosper in all things. Somebody please say with me, all things. Wow. What does that mean? Does all things include your marriage? Maybe your husband needs a bit of all things, and then things are going to change for him. Maybe you need a bit of all things, then things are going to change for you. Maybe your children need a bit of all things, and then they're going to begin to track straight and true. Because God doesn't just want you to be prosperous financially. He wants you to be prosperous spiritually. He wants you to be prosperous physically. He wants you to be prosperous emotionally. A lot of people are not prosperous emotionally. That's why they battle with fear and anxiety and stress and low self-esteem, etc., etc., etc. What does the Bible say? Should you prosper in that area? Well, let's just see what He says. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. This would include marriage. It would include relationships. It would include family, work, wisdom, health, etc., etc., etc. You cannot sit here today and say to me, Rion, but you don't understand. God really doesn't want me to prosper in X and Y and Z, because then I'm going to say to you, you are a liar. You know, when we were in grade one, we used to say, liar, liar, pants is on fire. The only fire we want in the church is the fire of God. Amen. So there should be no reason, and there should be no area of your life where you could not prosper. Now this reminds us of the way in which God had blessed Abraham. Genesis chapter 24 verse 1. Now Abraham was now an old man and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. You know, a lot of times we say, you know what, I don't think that is attainable. Abraham managed to attain this level of blessing. If he could do it, why can't you? Okay? the Bible does say clearly that God has no favorites. God is not a respecter of a man. Abraham probably applied a couple of things different to the way that you do. And that's where you're going to have to bring some changes in your life. But if Abraham could do it, you can do it. Because there is a man that has proved that it is attainable. Hello? It is attainable. We have seen in this series so far that God has provided a way for each and every one of us to experience the same level of prosperity that Abraham experienced. Where do I get that from? Galatians chapter 3 verse 14. Jesus has redeemed us on the cross, because Galatians chapter 3 deals with what happened on the cross. Listen to this. Jesus has redeemed us on the cross in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. So there you have it. Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Great I Am, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, has made a way for you. Just nudge the person next to you and say, wake up, he's talking to you. He has provided a way for all of us to experience God's blessings in every way. How was Abraham blessed? In every way. Now, it has to be said, unfortunately, that just because something has been done, it doesn't necessarily mean that it is experienced. I'll give you an example of what I mean. Let's look at the book of John chapter 3 verse 16. You should all know that off your heart. What does it say there? John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Okay, stop there. Let's quickly look at what it says. For God so loved the world. Does it say there, so God so loved the United States of America? Is there any reason why America should be more blessed than South Africa? Is there any reason why the USSR should be more blessed than the United Kingdom? Is the world all-encompassing? Does the world include every continent, every country? Yes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, does whosoever mean black? Does it mean white? Does it mean yellow? Does it mean brown? Is there any color attached to whosoever? No! That whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Is eternal life therefore available to everybody in this building? Is eternal life therefore available to everybody in this town, this city, this country, this continent, this world? But there you've proven it. Salvation is available to everybody, but can I tell you something? Millions are going to hell. I was expecting a bigger reaction. You should have all said, what? How is it possible that there is a master plan to deal with sin and the effects of sin, yet so many people are missing it and still going to hell? Why is it that God has given everything he can give to make a way for us to attain salvation and be with him one day? And a lot of people are missing out on it. Because that is the reality. Just because something was done doesn't mean it is experienced. Do you hear what I'm saying? There are people going to hell right now that should not be going to hell, because God made a way. God made a way. So this scripture shows us that God has made provision. But reality teaches us that a lot of people choose not to accept God's way. That is crazy. That is absurd. But that is true. It doesn't change the fact that there are many people, rich people, poor people, clever people, dumb people, old people, young people, who miss out on God's plan for salvation. Some lose out because of pride. You know, pride is a very, very evil thing. Pride keeps a man from going to church because he doesn't want to admit he's got problems in his life. Pride keeps people from coming forward to receive prayer because what are people going to think if I show them that I have problems in my life? Imagine going to hell just because you were too proud to acknowledge your need for a savior. There are a lot of men and women with IQs of staggering proportions that go to hell because they are too proud to admit that there is a God. They have to reason it out and prove to us that it's all about this and that, and it's all about mathematics, it's all about physics, it's all about science, it's all about man being an ape and being a this and being a that and wada wada wada. Let me give you another example. Let's say that you are suffering financially. And let's say that the bank is threatening to foreclose on your house. And let's say that I happen to hear about this problem and I decide, or God speaks to me and God says, listen, yeah, do something about this. Help these people out. And I get hold of your bank account details and I pay money into your bank account, but I don't really want you to know where it comes from, so I just pay the money into your bank account. But let's just say that that week you are feeling particularly down, particularly depressed, particularly stressed, whatever the case might be, so you never check your bank account. The money that you need that'll get you out of the dwang instantly is waiting for you. But because you never go and look, the bank comes and they foreclose. They take your house. 3 weeks later, you happen to look at what's going on in your bank account and it's like, ooh, I had the money all the time. Just because something is available doesn't mean everybody's going to receive it. Do you hear what I'm saying? A lot of people have lots of things available to them, but for up until now, they have never taken what is rightfully theirs and made it their own. I'm going to share with you something on a bit of a personal level. Let's just say that today I would be humiliating myself in front of all of you. But bless God, many years ago when I was, I'd probably been in ministry for about 5 years or something like that. No, it wasn't. I'd just been in ministry for about a year or two. And this woman came for me to pray for her. Now, I say this respectfully, but she wasn't a very clean person. Ooh, she looked terrible. I don't think she'd had a bath in weeks. I remember at one stage she manifested quite violently, and I had to put my hand on her head and all sorts of stuff, and I could hardly get my hand off of her head. It's like everything got stuck, and it was a little bit gross. But in any case, you know what? When somebody needs help, you try your best to help them. And eventually, after a marathon session of prayer and demons coming out and all sorts of things happening, this woman eventually left and she felt a whole lot better. And for some reason, I just didn't feel very good. You know, I went and I washed myself. And a short while later, I developed what we call in Afrikaans, the yoli yuk. Okay, I don't know how to put that in English, but let me just tell you, I developed an itch that just could not be scratched. And I was itching and itching and itching and itching. It was something chronic. My wife is sitting here. I would actually scratch till the blood started coming through. And I would wake her up at night with like scratch, scratch. I sounded like a dog. You know, when a dog's got this itch, it's like the whole night. When I went to bath, it was 10 times worse. I felt like I wanted to push my fingers into my skin and actually dig at whatever this was. So eventually I couldn't handle it anymore and I went to the doctor. I said to the doctor, "Doctor, you have to help me. There's something wrong. I can't stop itching." It wasn't my regular doctor. He was a bit of a clown because he didn't do an investigation or he didn't do an examination. He just said, "It sounds like allergies. Yeah, take this stuff." So he gives me the stuff for allergies, and I'm popping pills, and I'm putting on creams and stuff, and the itching, believe it or not, is getting worse and worse and worse. Another 2 months later, by this time, I've got no more skin around my knees and around my legs. It's just horrible. And I decide I have to go for a second opinion because this is not getting any better. This time I go to the doctor and my actual doctor is there. Bless God for that doctor. I think I would have been dead by now if it wasn't for him. I go to this man and he takes one look at me. He puts on gloves. I said, what are you doing now? He says, I don't want to catch what you've got. I said, what have I got? What have I got? He says, you have scabies. I thought, no ways. What is that? So he explained to me that it's this little chokhaki that transfers through touch. And it doesn't take a lot for this thing to climb onto you. And it's like a little parasite that digs in under your skin. And because of this thing being under your skin, you itch. But you can never get to him because he's not on top. He goes into the first layer of the skin. And I tell you what, I nearly passed out when I heard that I have these things inside of me. He says, but don't worry about it. I'm going to give you this and this and this. Wash with it, bath with it, and apply it, and it'll kill. It's a poison that kills this thing. 3 days later, all the itching stopped. It felt like heaven on earth. I have never had as much peace as I had when the itching stopped. It was like, wow. The point I'm trying to make is this. From day one, there was a cure for my ailment. But it was misdiagnosed, it was misapplied, and I kept suffering. I suffered for 4 months. Where I shouldn't have suffered at all. But I never realized, number one, what the problem was. And I never realized, number two, how to deal with it. And only when I saw a man that knows what's going on, did he diagnose it correctly. And when I followed his principles, boom, like that, things came right. There are a lot of people sitting here today. You are suffering the symptoms of chochos. And when I talk about a chocho, I'm talking about a demon. Working in your life. And sometimes we try and self-diagnose. Ooh, I'm just not clever enough. Ooh, I'm just not good enough. Ooh, I'm just not brave enough. Whatever the case might be, we misdiagnose and we keep suffering. Or we try and apply something. Ooh, maybe I should go to Sun City and gamble. There I'm going to get a lot of money. You see, because my neighbor went to Sun City, and she won 50,000 rand. Can you believe it? She doesn't tell you that it cost her 150,000 rand to walk away with the 50,000. You see, they never tell you that. But now it's like, ooh, this is going to be the answer to all of my dreams. Or some schmuck comes up with a new pyramid scheme. And your friend climbed in when there was still money to be made. But by now the pyramid is ready to collapse. You put all your hard-earned money into it, expecting great dividends. But the pyramid can't sustain itself anymore. And it collapses. And we try and do all of these stupid things to somehow get rid of something that the Bible says has already been done. We just have to diagnose it the correct way. Now, in a similar way, even though it is God's heart to bless us, and even though He delights to see us prosper, and even though He has provided a godly way for us to prosper, many have never acted upon it. And because they have never acted upon it, never received it, never applied it, they have also never experienced it. What would you say is the opposite of a blessing? Taking into account that the Bible says Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we can inherit the blessings of Abraham. What would you say is the opposite of a blessing? The opposite of a blessing can only be one thing. We have blessings and we have curses. So if you are not blessed, you are. You see, I want you to understand something. There's no sitting on the fence when it comes to this stuff. You're either that side of the fence or you're this side of the fence, and you have to decide where you are today. But as for me and my household, we want to make sure that we are way, I don't even want to hang around the border. I want to be way down that side of the fence. Because God never destined me to live a cursed life. Hello? God destined me to live a life of prosperity. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope, to give you a future. That's what I want to live. That should be what you want to live. Now, you may have your own interpretation as to what the opposite of a blessing is, but the Bible clearly says the opposite of a blessing is a curse. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. I'm going to repeat that and I want you to listen. Okay, I want you to do this now. Take your finger. What's this? The index finger. Take your index finger. Don't do what you normally do and stick it up your nose. Rather, this time, push it in your right ear. Can I tell you why you're doing that? Because the record button sits there. And I want you to record what I'm going to share with you now. I want you to remember this. Listen again. Jesus Christ has redeemed us. Everybody say, us. Now touch the person next to you and say, that's you. Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Nudge them again and say, that's you. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us, nudge them and say, that is still you. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Nudge them twice and say, that's me and you. In order that the blessings given to Abraham might come on the Gentiles, in other words, might come on us through Christ Jesus. Why did Jesus become a curse on the cross? So that we can experience what God blessed Abraham with. Most people believe that Jesus died on a cross to redeem us from our sins. Now, I'm not going to come and destroy your theology by telling you that that is not true, because that is true. That is the cornerstone of what we believe. But what I want to tell you is that's not the fullness of what he did. The purpose of the cross was not just release from sins. The purpose of the cross was much greater and much bigger than that. And you see, the problem is we grow up going to church, hearing these things, believing it. Jesus died for my sins. When you ask the average churchgoer, why did Jesus die for you? Well, for my sins. Good. And? Well, for my sins. No, but there's more. For my sins. There's your problem. There's your problem, because he died for more than just your sins. He was cursed so that you can be blessed. How can you experience the blessing if you don't even know that he has given it for you? Hello? How can you be blessed if you can't have faith in what Jesus has already done because you didn't know it happened? I'm not talking nonsense here. There are a gazillion people going to church every single Sunday, good Bible-based believers that haven't got the foggiest idea that there is more to the cross than just the forgiveness of sins. And because they can't trust God for the other things, they never experience the other things. I'm going to repeat this. Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Now listen to me. This wasn't written in the Old Testament. This was written in the New Testament to the church in the area of Galatia. And the Apostle Paul writes this, and he wants the church to know that the church doesn't have to be cursed. The church can be blessed. And you are part of the church. What does the word church mean in the New Testament? It is the word ecclesia, which means those that have been called out. Have you been called out of darkness? Then you are part of the church. Then the blessing spoken of here is your blessing. Somebody say, that's my blessing. Please note that the Bible says that on the cross, Jesus Christ actually became a curse in order to redeem us from the power of the curse upon our lives. That is scary stuff. Some people are just under a curse. Jesus became a curse. How scary is that? He wasn't cursed by some witch doctor. He wasn't cursed by a coven of devil worshippers. He became the very epitome of every curse in existence. Have you ever wondered what killed him on the cross? It wasn't just the weight of sin. It was the power of the curse. Because the Bible says when darkness comes over the earth, whoever hangs on a cross is cursed of God. The moment darkness came upon the earth, Jesus said these words, my Father, why have you forsaken me? As long as Jesus wasn't cursed, God was holding him up. The moment the curse came, God and curse do not mix. The hand of God was removed and he died. I want you to touch the person next to you and say, your curse killed my Savior. Did you hear what you just said? Your curse and my curse played a role in the death of our Savior. But guess what? He's not freaking out about it. He's not falling out apart because of it. He wanted to do it because he wanted to provide a way for you to stop living your life under a curse. It was the only way. I'm not going to deal with this in too much detail because next year we're going to look at blessings and curses in a lot more detail. But for today, I want you to know this. If you are living under a curse today, you are being stupid because you don't have to. Why would you want to live under a curse if the answer has already been given? If the remedy is available? Many believers today do not believe in the power or the existence of curses. Now there's your problem. We grew up in churches where we were taught for many years that there is no such thing as a curse. And if there was, it is just dealt with. Jesus dealt with it. Can you explain to me why so many Christians commit suicide? Taking into account there are no curses. Can you explain to me why so many Christian marriages are doomed from day one? Because mommy and daddy got divorced. Grandpa and grandma got divorced. Great-grandma and great-grandpa got divorced. And so you get married and the marriage lasts maybe 2 months, maybe 2 years, maybe 6 months. Why? Because there is a curse of division, a curse of divorce upon that family. Can you explain to me why so many Christians come to church but they never hear the word of God? They get confused the moment you start talking to them. Taking into account that there, according to religious people, are no curses. Then that means God made a bunch of rejects. Hello? Because if there's no curse, then I'm a reject. Listen to me, God didn't make rejects. The Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you hear me? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And if there is a problem in your life, it's because something is not right. From a lot of pulpits, people are taught, don't worry about the devil. He's not a factor in your life. Jesus experienced his power. Paul experienced his power. Peter experienced his power. And guess what? It wasn't Mickey Mouse. The Bible says we have an adversary, the devil, prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Does it sound like fun and games being devoured by a roaring lion? That's what Satan is compared to. If he has power in your life, it will lead to destruction. I don't care what you were taught in the past. I want you to look at what the Bible says. I remind you, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Satan isn't treated in the Bible as a mythical figure like Zeus and Apollos. He is spoken of as a living being, bent on destruction. But Jesus on the cross did what was necessary for you and I to live a life of victory over our adversary. Do you hear me? A life of victory over our adversary. But if you refuse to believe in him, how can you deal with him? If you refuse to believe in him, how can you appropriate what Jesus did? You can't. If you say curses are not real, how can you be free from a curse? You can't. Because in order to receive what Jesus did for you, you have to have faith in him. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. Give me a Bible quickly. Give me your Bible. Take a look at this book. It's a big book, isn't it? It's a thick book, isn't it? There are a lot of answers in this book, aren't there? How many of you have found a lot of answers to your life's questions in this book? Just wave, 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 wave. Look around, look around. Now, can you, knowing that God gave this book as an instruction for man how to live their life, choose which chapters you want and which chapters you don't? Can you tear out Galatians because you just don't like the way it was written? Can you tear out Ephesians because you don't like some of the things that God says there? You can, but don't expect to be blessed. Can I tell you how the Bible ends? You go and read Revelation, what's it, chapter 22, somewhere around there. And it says, anybody that adds anything to this book or subtracts anything from this book needs to realize that all the curses written in this book will come upon you. And still there are Christians that take this, this doesn't make sense in today's day and age. The Bible wasn't written for any specific age. The Bible was written for man. Whether you lived with Jesus or whether you live 2,000 years later, the Word of God was written for you. And just because now today we all hoity-toity and we've made scientific breakthroughs, we don't believe in the spirit world anymore. Now there's your problem. Bring me the machine that can deal with a demon. Bring me that machine. I want to see it. Yeah, you all saw Ghostbusters. You think they're going to walk in there with their power packs? They're going to somehow energize the demon and suck him into their vacuum cleaner and everything's going to be fine? You know, I'm pretty sure that the devil is behind all of these things on television. On reality TV, you've got all these ghost hunters. And they bring their little machines and they're going to now chase these devils away. Oh, the devil can't stop laughing. Because people would rather put their faith in that rubbish than in the only one that can deal with the works of darkness. The Bible says the following in the book of 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. For this reason, the Son of God was made manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. There is only one that can deal with the works of darkness. Guess what his name is? Jesus. Please say it with me. Jesus is the answer. But because we don't believe this stuff, we run to all sorts of rubbish. Prozac is not the answer. Hello? Jack Daniels is not the answer. Hello? Hooligan juice, Skliptrif, is not the answer. There are a lot of things that people try to deal with the symptoms because they don't want to acknowledge the truth. Listen here. Jesus didn't just become affected by your curse. Jesus became your curse on the cross. If God didn't believe in curses, if God didn't believe in demons, he has done a massive injustice to his son by allowing him to be cursed. But you have to believe nothing happens unless God sanctions it. The curse sucked the life out of the Savior so that the life taken can be given to you. Do you hear what I'm saying? The curse sucked the life out of Jesus. Why? So you could receive his life. There was an exchange that took place on the cross. My curse for his blessings. Now, if I believe in the cross, I have to believe in the fullness of the cross. There are many churches that refuse to believe the truth. Can I tell you what? When you look at them, you will see that their numbers are dwindling. People are beginning to move away from those churches that only preach half a gospel, because half a gospel is only half a life. And when you sit under teaching and things never change in your life, you will realize sooner or later, this is not the life for me. Oh, they complain and they moan because their people go somewhere else. Can you look at the person next to you, look deep in their eyes? Deep in their eyes. No, no, this is not hypnotism or hypnosis. Look deep in their eyes and say, you are a sheep. And I'm not talking about your looks or your brains. The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. Can I tell you something interesting about a sheep? If you put him somewhere where there's no food, he's going to duck. As quickly as you can say, whatever, he's gone. You know why? Because he's on a lifelong quest for nourishment. Sheep have to eat. They have to eat. They do. And if you put them somewhere and you expect them to stay where there is no food, by the time you are finished preaching, they are all gone. Why? Because sheep need sustenance. They need vuma. And so they're going to start leaving. It's time we acknowledge that God's word is truth and every man is a liar. There's some rubbish being perpetrated from pulpits today. It's got nothing to do with the Bible. Some people use the pulpit for their political agendas. Some people use the pulpit to propagate their own viewpoints. The only thing that matters from the pulpit is what does the word say? Full stop. Hello? Anyway, if I don't get going now, I will never finish. Many believers today don't believe in the power or the existence of curses because somebody told them that this can't be true. Somebody told them that it's already been dealt with, not according to the Bible. It was done, but it still needs to be appropriated in your life. That's one of the biggest reasons why a lot of people will never be set free. If you refuse to believe in this stuff, you will never be able to receive God's provision to be released from this rubbish. And by this rubbish, I'm talking about the curse. Now, here's a question for you. When can I expect to be released from whatever curse might be upon my life? Do I have to, like some people say, wait until I die? You know, one day when I'm in heaven, I'm going to feel better. One day when I'm in heaven, I'm going to walk the streets that are paved with gold. Listen to me. God has no problem blessing you financially. All he's doing is giving you some pavement. Come on. It's not like it's going to... Gold, there's so much gold in the heavens that they don't know what to do with it, so they drive on it. The donkeys pull carts over it. The pavements are made from gold. You want to tell me that God can't supply your needs? Of course he can. Of course he can. When can I expect to be released from a curse? When do you need gold? One day in heaven or down here? It's like the guy that died and he insisted on taking all his gold with him. He got to the pearly gates and he said to St. Peter, listen, I fought tooth and nail. I forced my wife to bury me with all of this gold and there's no way that I'm coming in here without my gold. Peter says, well, you know what, if you really want to, but I don't know why you brought your own pavement with. Hello? Luke chapter 13, verse 10 to 16. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. And a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and she could not straighten herself up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and he said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. The Lord answered him, you hypocrites, don't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey and lead them out to give them water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath from that which has bound her? Now, Jesus walks into a synagogue, which there's nothing strange about that, because his mission is with people. Amen? Jesus, you can still find him in the church. Hello? Just like back then, you would find him in the synagogue, teaching people, equipping people, changing people's lives. Today, he is still found where believers get together, and he still wants to do the same things. If he wanted to set this woman free in the synagogue 2,000 years ago, then there are people here today that he wants to set free. Because his heart never changes. The Bible says he is the same yesterday and today and forever. Hebrews 13 verse 8. God is the same yesterday and today and forever. But the question has to be asked. Even if Jesus hasn't changed, haven't we changed? You see, today, we don't like that kind of thing. Look at what happened when Jesus healed this woman. The religious establishment freaked out. They nearly had a fit. How on earth can you come into this church and deal with the devil's things in this church? Deal with it outside of the church. We don't want it, yeah. Is that what happened? Did the ruler of the synagogue not say, listen, yeah, we don't want this rubbish here. Any other day you can deal with it, but this is not for the church. What is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose of the church? Isn't the purpose of the church to be the hands and the feet of Jesus? Isn't the purpose of the church that grew out of the disciples to do what Jesus taught them to do? What did Jesus teach the disciples to do? Cast out devils. Heal the sick, preach the gospel. And that was supposed to go on from generation to generation to generation. Today, you are lucky if they preach you the gospel. But you shouldn't expect to be set free from no demons because they tell you they don't exist. And if you're sick, they send you to some doctor. Or their way of praying for you is like, brothers and sisters, if all of you can just please write down in your prayer diary, please pray for Mrs. Porkenpool because she's feeling poorly. The Bible says lay hands on her and pray for her. We don't want to do stuff like that anymore. Why? It's stupid. It's stupid. We should be doing stuff like that. That's what the Bible says. Now, this woman is sitting in the synagogue. Why is she in the synagogue? Come on, why are you here today? You're here to hear the word, but you're here to connect with God, aren't you? You're here to trust God to be your provider, to be your healer, to be your savior, whatever the case might be. You come to church not for man, you come for God. Sunday is God's day, hello? So you make a plan to be with him. Here's this woman. She's been sitting there for 18 years expecting God to do a miracle for her. Then God comes to do a miracle and the church wants to kick her out. What a bunch of rubbish. What a load of rubbish. This woman is expecting a miracle. Now, the Bible says that this woman was crippled. She was in some way, I don't know exactly how to put it, but possibly she was like this, you know. Possibly she couldn't, because the Bible says she could not straighten. She probably had a curvature of her spine or something to that effect. I don't know. I'm just making some deductions from what the Bible says. Now, the interesting thing is, the Bible gives us some insight into this woman's problem. There could be a lot of reasons why in the natural somebody has that problem. It could be curvature of the spine. It could be osteoporosis. It could be a lot of stress in the muscles because that tends to pull you all skew and whatever. There could be some genetic defect. But the Bible says this woman was bound by Satan. There was a woman sitting in the synagogue who had been bound by Satan for 18 long years. she had a spirit of infirmity. In other words, yes, she was sick, but the cause of the sickness was not natural. The cause of the sickness was supernatural. Come on. How many people are sitting in the church today that are sick? And nothing ever seems to change because the cause isn't natural. The cause is supernatural. If you have weeds growing in your garden, how do you deal with them? Okay. A couple of you have said you pull them out. Is it as easy as that? You have to dig to get to the root, because if the root doesn't come with, tomorrow it pops up again. That's what happens when you try and deal with spiritual infirmity by popping pilikis and who knows whatever else. You simply cut off the stem, but the root pushes through again. It keeps coming back. It keeps coming back. If you want it to die, find the root. If the root is spiritual and you refuse to believe in the spirit world, guess what? You'll never be set free. And there are a lot of believers like that. I want to share with you something from my own experience. There was a gentleman I was asked to pray for many years ago. He had a strange infirmity that afflicted his mind, afflicted his head. He would get these pains that come into his head that were so severe that it affected his ability to move, it affected his ability to speak. It was so powerful that it would cripple him. And these things, when it happens, it's like a form of an attack that he would get. When this happened, it would normally take about a month before it wears off. So for the next month, he lies like a vegetable in his bed. His wife has to wipe the drool from his lips. She has to feed him, etc., etc. And now we are asked to go and pray for this gentleman. Good. The Bible says, pray for the sick. Lay hands on the sick and they will recover. But there is a difference between somebody that is sick and somebody that is under a curse. There is a difference between an infirmity and being bound by Satan. Hello? It's not the same thing, is it? Would it work now if I was to walk to that man, lay hands on him, and Lord, I thank you that you healed this man. Be healed in Jesus' name. Is that the answer? That would be the answer if the man is simply sick. What would be the answer if the man is under a spirit of infirmity? You devil, in the name of Jesus, I bind you. Come out! Now that's different. Because the one is attacking one root and the other one is attacking another root. Which root must be pulled out? The spiritual one. So I'm sitting there and I'm listening to this gentleman, and his wife explained to me all about this weird sickness. He's one of only five people in the country that has this infirmity, and oh, it's so tough, and his life has come to a standstill. While they are talking to me, I'm getting this very uncomfortable feeling. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the gift of discerning of spirits, which means that God will sometimes in really strange ways show you whether this thing is natural or supernatural. And the more they talk, the more I'm feeling stuff happening to me. But I know that there's something more to the sickness. This is a curse. So now, of course, I have to talk to the family about it. Ooh, how did I ruin the friendship there? You see, when they were finished, I said to the gentleman, I said, sir, I respect what you have told me, and I just want you to hear what I have on my heart. I feel that there might be a curse involved in what you are experiencing. Oh my goodness, his wife had her claws out instantly. And there was this fight. Out of nothing, there was this fight, because how dare I tell her God-fearing husband, who is such a wonderful man, that there is a devil in his life? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. If they won't have faith in what Jesus did on the cross to set him free, they can never be free. Gelukkig is ek ook nie op my bek geval nie. Ek is nie seker hoe om dit in Engels te sê nie. I can also chiri chiri if I have to. So I said to the lady, I want you to just be quiet, and I said to her, yes, the Bible, do you believe this is the word of God? She said, yes. I said, I'm going to show you a couple of things that you probably never saw before. And I showed her this stuff. And I said to her, why on earth do you think Jesus had to become a curse if there were no curses? Are you going to call the Bible, are you going to call the Word of God a liar? And I showed her a couple of other stuff. She still wouldn't believe, but her husband said, ooh, I believe this, I believe this. You see, the one suffering is willing to believe. The other one is like, oh, you must be crazy. I don't care about the wife anymore, the husband believes. I said, sir, I'm going to pray for you now. When I went to pray for him, there was nothing wrong with him. He was in the phase where he's okay. 10 seconds after I started praying, he started going into one of these attacks. How many of you know that's not normal? Prayer makes you better, it doesn't make you worse. If prayer made everybody worse, nobody would be praying. Hello? And so the man starts getting this attack. He says to me, this is crazy. This shouldn't be happening. These things work in sequences. They work in seasons. This is not the season for me to have this. I said, that's proof to you that this is a demon. It's not normal. By that time, his wife was gone. She ran. 15 minutes later, the demon was gone. It was the last time the gentleman had a problem. Can I tell you why? Because he was set free from a curse. Because the answer wasn't healing. The answer was deliverance. The answer was freedom from the curse. Something which Jesus had done 2,000 years ago, but the gentleman was never really willing to accept. The church is full of people that can't be set free because they refuse to believe. Listen, young. There is a difference between not knowing the truth and refusing to accept the truth. A lot of Christians just simply refuse to believe the Word of God. How are you going to get very far in life if that is your attitude? You won't. Now, this woman, the Bible tells us, is bound by a spirit of infirmity, which simply means that her infirmity wasn't normal, it was a curse. She's also called a daughter of Abraham. This means that she was one of the descendants of Abraham. And therefore, she had the right to share in the blessings that God released upon him. Remember, when God blessed Abraham, God said, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Because of you, your descendants will be like the sand of the sea. Because of you, these blessings will come. Because she's a direct descendant of Abraham, what God spoke to Abraham, God spoke to her. The Bible says when God spoke it, she was in his loins. Because she was a descendant of Abraham. So she had the right to receive the same blessing spoken over him because she was a descendant. And when was she, according to Jesus, eligible to receive this blessing? One day in heaven or today? Jesus ties her healing to a promise made to Abraham more than, listen, 700 years earlier. Jesus says to the synagogue ruler, be quiet. Can't you see that this is a daughter of Abraham? Don't you realize that the blessing spoken by God over Abraham belonged to her because she was in his loins when these blessings were spoken? Therefore, she has the right today to receive that blessing, just like Abraham received it the day God spoke it into his life. She receives that day the fulfillment of a promise given 700 years earlier. Because you see, to God there is no time when it comes to his promises. If it was given, it was given. We tend to think, oh, Jesus, that happened years ago. God's probably forgot. God never forgets what he says. Because God has to honor his word. And this is not just good news for the crippled woman. This is also good news for you and me. Can somebody say hallelujah? Galatians chapter 3 verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Did you hear what I just said? Nobody's getting excited. I'm thinking I'm going to pray for all of you for being hard of hearing. Listen to this. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and a heir according to the promise. Ooh, how big is that? If you belong to Jesus, then you are seen as being a descendant of Abraham. Because Jesus did something that ties us to Abraham. I can't explain it to you. I can just tell you it happened. And therefore, because you are the seed, because you are seen as a descendant of Abraham, this is how it works. Abraham believed God by faith. Everybody that believes in Jesus believes by faith. That means Abraham is our father in the faith. That means all the blessings upon his life are the blessings of my life. Now, this woman had the right to be set free from infirmity because she was a covenant child of God through Abraham. I want all of you to say, Abraham is my daddy. And I'm not trying to take any glory away from God. God is your father. Abraham is your daddy. And if your daddy was blessed, you're going to be blessed. If your daddy experienced blessings in every area of his life, then you should experience blessings in every area of your life. Because you are a descendant, according to Christ, of Abraham. When did that woman receive her healing? One day in heaven? Or that very same day? The curse was broken that day. Why? Because Jesus or God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That is the Afrikaner, bless God. The Portuguese, bless God. The Engelsman, bless God. At least you Oaks have got something going for you. Amen. Even the Aussies and the New Zealanders. I know this is difficult for some of you to believe, but truly, God, through Abraham, through Jesus, has released blessing for you and me. Now, it's possible that right now you are sitting here and you are not experiencing that. But that can change. This woman was crippled for 18 years. And she didn't experience what was legally hers until Jesus helped her to do something about it. Possibly there are things that right now in your life are not breaking through. When can you be set free? Today. Today. So God's word clearly says that curses are real. And that Jesus was crucified to redeem us from the power of the curse. What does the word redeem mean? The word redeem means to buy you back. It's like you used to be in slavery, but somebody comes and buys you back. There was a time when you used to be a slave to debt. There was a time that you used to be a slave to poverty. Maybe there was a time when you used to be a slave to lack. Guess what? You are no longer a slave because somebody has redeemed you. The word redeemed means bought back, taken back, the price paid. Listen, yeah. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know whether you are blessed or not. And even if you sit here and you say to me, you know what, I think I'm pretty blessed. Measure your blessings against Abraham's and tell me whether you still think you're blessed. I'm telling you now, you can do much better. You can do much better. We can receive the blessings of Abraham. If this woman could receive it, the Bible says we can receive it. Because she was seed of Abraham, therefore she was set free. You are seed of Abraham, therefore you can be set free. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe it? Because you see a lot of people just say, but Rian, you don't understand. Blah, blah. I'm not interested in any of that. Do you believe? Well, if you believe, then you will receive. Amen. Now listen, yeah, I have a lot of other things here, but if I get into that now, then nobody will come back next week. So I'm not going to do that. Next week, you better come, because next week I'm going to show you some of the things that curse our finances and keep you from experiencing the blessings that God says is yours, because we have to deal with them individually. Amen. And I want to tie it back to when I had that problem with the gogwekies under my skin. If it was misdiagnosed, there's no change. But if you take it and you say, that's the thing, and you deal with it, there is a release. So from next week, I'm going to take a bit of time and I'm going to show you some of the things that directly, according to the Bible, curse us from experiencing God's prosperity. And so all obviously these things need to be dealt with. But for today, I want to say this to you. If you look at your life and there is no prosperity, you better come and have us pray for you. Because God will release those blessings into you. You have the right to receive them. I'm going to finish off by repeating this. You belong to Christ. Therefore, you are Abraham's seed. Therefore, you are an heir according to the promise. What does an heir mean? That means when somebody dies, you're going to score. There are two people that died for you to score. One's name was Abraham, the other one's name was Jesus. Because they died, there is an inheritance that has been put aside for you. Come on, I want to see smiles now. Huh? I want to see smiles because you have a godly inheritance. The Bible says set aside for you in heavenly places. Can I tell you why God keeps it up there? Because the thief lives down here. God can't give it to you, yeah? Or that's probably why you haven't received things yet, because you haven't dealt with stuff. And listen, if I take, I don't have money on me. I'm blessed, but I just don't have money on me. If I take 100 rand and I give it to her, now she has 100 rand, but there's a thief sitting next to her. How many of you know her 100 rand is in jeopardy? Because the thief is going to make a plan to try and get that 100 rand. So sometimes God wants you to get rid of the thief first before he'll give you the good stuff, so that the thief doesn't just immediately run away with it. Hello? Did anybody learn something today? Oh, please give the Lord a big hand.